You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm feeling the need to pray that the newly constructed roof of our church will not blow down during this wind. If you hear some nice harmonizing between the windows as I'm preaching, know that that is from our Lord himself. It is nice to have a new roof. It is nice to have really nice stained glass windows. These candles, this is a pretty sweet altar, I gotta say. We like being in impressive spaces. And if you've been in any of the cathedrals in North America or Europe, or really anywhere, really, these big cavernous spaces, much larger than the church that we are in today, our humble church here in Waco, you maybe have felt kind of that presence and that impressiveness and wanted to stay a little while longer. When we think about our own lives, we also want to be impressive people. Maybe not cathedral impressive, but at least impressive to a certain amount of people. If you've ever tried to start dating someone, you've felt this. And sometimes there are things that we say, and we try to be a little impressive, but not too impressive. The humble brag is the thing that I'm thinking about here. Are you familiar with this term, the humble brag, this phenomenon? When somebody brings up something that they've done, but they kind of bring it up in a casual way that elevates themselves. We want to be proud of the things that we've done, but we don't want to be gross about it. We don't want to be too much, too gauche. Maybe you went to a school in New Haven, Connecticut. Okay. It's got to be Southern Connecticut State, right? That's the one? No. If you find yourself or someone you love maybe using summer as a verb, that might be one of these instances. No hate. Or just name dropping. I have a friend who will remain nameless and does not listen to my sermons, so that's good. Mentioned how his grandfather was working on a film with Martin Scorsese, and I was like, oh, okay, let's go. And I have heard that one before. But whether we want to talk about people that we've been around to elevate ourselves or be in certain spaces or that time that we lived in that place and learned that language and got to know certain people, we want to be impressive. And even if we don't talk about it that much, or even if we don't tell others, I want to be impressive, it comes out. It kind of just seeps out. It gets it through the windows like the wind. The humble brag will make us roll our eyes, but we can hear it come up if we listen closely, even to our own words. And there is so much in our life that we want to be impressive about. Our marriages, our careers, the children that we are raising, the grandchildren that your children are raising. It could be anything that you want to feel impressive about. And so, with that impressiveness in mind, I want to take you back hours ago from when we heard 1 Samuel read. We had a very long John reading, and Anna Maria, you said all of the names perfectly in the 1 Samuel reading, so I applaud you for that. This text from 1 Samuel is one of my favorite in the Bible. I am very, very happy to get to finally preach on this. Samuel is a prophet. He is a prophet, and he is looking for the next king of Israel. The current king is named Saul. And in verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Saul is not a great king. He has the main reason that the people picked Saul as a king, our text tells us, is because he stood a head taller than any other person. And so it just goes to show, if you are tall, and even if you have a brain about you, that two brain cells you can rub together, even you can climb to the highest heights of whatever career you are in. But Saul is a guy who does not totally trust God. He, like so many of us, I really like Saul, I don't like him, but I see myself and I see humanity in Saul. People that want to do good things and start out with good intentions, but things start to fall apart. So Samuel is a little scared of Saul. He even says, if Saul hears of me even looking for the next king, he's not going to be too happy and he's going to put me down. But the Lord says, take a heifer and go make a sacrifice and go do the thing and come under the guise of you being a prophet, because that's what you are. So go be who you are with Jesse and go be who you are with Jesse's sons and we will make this thing work out. He comes to Jesse's farm. He's looking for someone to be a king. He's looking for someone who could keep the promises of God, for someone who God would see and choose. Who would God look for to guide these people? What type of person would God pick? What type of person would fill this very tall bill and order that we had with Saul? Samuel even himself expects to find Saul 2.0, someone who looks impressive. Verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab, the oldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before me. And I don't know what Eliab looked like, but I'm imagining, let's put it in Texas terms, a middle linebacker, just totally ripped, ready to go, everything looks good for him, and a straight-A student. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look upon his appearance, in verse 7, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Okay. So who comes next? Abinadab. Shema. Who else? We don't have any more fun names. Or names that I would pick for young Amish boys. But there are all of these names and seven sons that we go through here. And then Samuel turns to Jesse in verse 11 and says, are all your sons here? Is this it? God hasn't come to talk to me yet, and I've seen everyone. And Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep, this shepherd, not even named yet, out keeping the sheep. We only get his name in the last verse, David. David is out far away. It probably would have taken a long time to go find him somewhere with the sheep. If you've been around sheep, and if you hang out with sheep frequently, you start to smell. And so everyone's clean. Everyone has been ritually purified to stand in the presence of this prophet to do this thing. It's a lot of work. You can read the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You could see how much work would have to go into even presenting yourself before a prophet to do the thing right here. So they go get David, smelly and small, and they bring him in. And he is ruddy. He has beautiful eyes, and he was handsome, this youngest boy, this youngest son. And the Lord said in verse 12, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. David goes on to do some questionable things in his life, but this is the first step. David is young and dumb. I would say young, dumb, and full of Christ, like the newest Knives Out movie. I really like that line. He's not the one you would expect. He's the youngest. He's the shepherd. He's smelly. He's ruddy, even if he's a little cute once he gets all of the mud off of his face from being out. But I really, really like this story. And I think that this story has a good nugget of the gospel that Christ brings to us, that God brings to us. And we heard in the Gospel of John as well, what God does with people that can't see and what God does with people that can see or think that they can see quite well. God has made us his own. God has made you his own. And not for any reason that makes sense to us. It does not make sense that this young boy gets chosen over his brothers. By all means, the oldest brother should have gone first. These things don't make sense, what God sees in us. God, this is a God that sees people when they call out to him. as his people left Egypt. A God that makes us his own and brings us to a place, as Psalm 126 says, where we can dream again. I'm thinking about this phrase, thinking about the phrase that Christ Jesus has made us his own, about what that means for people who regularly mess up, for people who are addicted, for people who are thinking that their marriage hangs on by a thread, for people that are worried about how the next bills are going to get paid, for people like us, for people that mess up and regularly let other people down, that let ourselves down. Christ making us his own. God seeing us for who we are, not for how we look, not for how tall we are, not for any of those things, not for how we smell, most definitely. God sees us and sees who we really are, all of the nastiness, all of the parts that we hide from ourselves that we open up in those therapy rooms. And God sees all of that and says, I can work with that. Not only does God say that God can work with that, God wants to work with that. God goes out of his way to work with that, meeting us before we are even ready to meet God. We come to God, we come to other people, but we come to God even bragging about ourselves, wanting to be big, wanting to be impressive, wanting to be everything that we're not, even if you're something really good already, and I can tell you that most of you are. We come to God trying to make ourselves bigger than we seem. But God doesn't care. God does not care. God cares for us when we are weak, when we need help, when we are in the midst of pain and suffering and anguish, in our smallness, in our powerlessness. God comes and sees us and is with us. So hear that tonight. The Lord is with you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.